Well, this morning we get to continue in our What He's Done series. If you've been with us throughout this whole summer, maybe even if you took a vacation, or even if this is your first time joining us, we get the opportunity to hear how the Lord is moving in the lives of the people in our congregation. And so this morning we get the opportunity to hear from a recently graduated senior from Green High School. Her name is Kelsey Rosen. Kelsey has been a major part of our high school ministry over the last 4 years. And I'm really excited for how she's going to share with you guys how the Lord has impacted her life in a major way. But I want to remind us from Psalm 66, verse 16, says this: "Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me." So Kelsey, go ahead and come on up here, and can we welcome her with open arms this morning?
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here. A little bit about me. I'm obviously Kelsey. I just graduated. I'm 18 years old, and in the fall, I plan to attend Ohio State University to study animal science and hopefully to become a veterinarian one day. As a kid, I grew up in a Christian household. We prayed before meals and bed, and I had my own Bible. I never questioned going to church. I thought it was something every family did. I thought it was you just wake up Sunday, church, lunch, maybe take a nap. I always remember sitting in the kid classes and hearing the story of the burning bush. While I could only understand so much of it, I felt a connection, but it never got deeper. Being young, I thought I had it all. A family who loved each other, two dogs, and though we lived on a busy street, we had a small community of houses of kids my brother's age to play with. While we might have looked strong on the outside, on the inside, there was much more to it. Our family struggled with different things, issues like finances, or having to understand death of a grandparent as a kindergartner. And when I was around 8 years old, I started having seizures. Through this, my family still attended church. We still prayed at meals and bedtime. But that was the extent of how we practice. Nothing more, nothing less. One day in 2016, my brother ran up the basement stairs, freaking out. And with that, my mom yelled to go stand outside and wait for my grandma. I didn't know what was going on. I was scared. While waiting, an ambulance pulled into our driveway. Once they got there, my mom came upstairs and told my brother and I that my dad had been using drugs and that he collapsed in the basement, and the medics were taking care of him. I was in third grade. I didn't know what drugs were, but I could tell things were wrong by the way everyone in my family was acting. As soon as my grandma picked us up, she said we needed to pray right now for my dad's health and safety. I sat in the back, crying, anxious to find out what was gonna happen. Later that year, my parents got a divorce. My mom took us to Sweet Frog and told us that Dad wasn't going to be living with us, but we'd still see him. Because I was 8, the only thing on my mind was that ice cream I was going to get. I didn't understand what a divorce meant. I didn't know what two houses meant, what two of everything entailed. Around that time, church started feeling like a chore. I stopped going to the kid classes. I only sat in here, in the back, just waiting for it to be over. Praying before bed and meals became less frequent. I didn't understand that such a big God would separate such a happy family. As my brother and I got older, more complaints came from my dad. He would vent to us about everything wrong in his life. He went from this joyful, funny, loving father to a man filled with pain, anger, and confusion. It got to the point where my dad stopped seeing his family, but he always told us what horrible people they were. This ended my brother and my dad's relationship. He stopped coming with me on visits, they stopped talking, and more complaints came from him. I wanted to do anything to make him happy. I wanted to be this perfect daughter from him since he had such a broken life. I would listen to him talk. I didn't ask for too much. I didn't want to be needy. And I'd always be helpful no matter what that meant. Through this, I turned into a 10-year-old therapist for my dad. This went on for a while, but I noticed it was hurting my relationship with others, especially with my mom and God. I stopped praying, reading my Bible, and attending church. I started taking all that frustration that I had held in on my dad, on my mom. I didn't know what else to do. It became exhausting. A day in May 2021, my mom pulled me out of lunch in seventh grade. She took me home and told my brother and I that our dad had passed. He had overdosed. I was filled with doubt and pain. I had just seen him that weekend, just texted him. He was gone. I was upset with God. I felt he had taken so much from me. He ruined my childhood. He took my father. He broke my future. I made myself busy 24/7 to distract myself. I focused on things like friends, well, who I thought were my friends, over anything else. I was with them all day, every day, no matter what. I started showing up to family events late or picking my friends over them entirely. I didn't want to be around it. I didn't want to be reminded. I started focusing on soccer as well. One of the last things my dad told me was that if I kept pushing myself to be the best, I could reach it. So I tried. I went and was vocal. I worked as hard as I could, no matter what, all the time. But because I was in middle school, I got worn down. My family's concern for me grew as I kept pushing myself away. I wanted to fill the emptiness I had felt to make my dad proud. One Sunday, my mom was going to church, and I chose to go. After everything that had happened, I just felt this calling that all I had left was to go back to God. I started going regularly again, but just sat upstairs in the back with my mom because we were usually late since she worked night shifts. One day, we got here a little early. She thought it'd be a good idea for me to go in the middle school room. I hadn't been there since the beginning of sixth grade because of COVID. But walking in for the first time in such a long time, I was immediately greeted by girls in my grade. They made it feel like I'd always been there, like we were always friends. I started going every Sunday and growing not only in my faith, but with this amazing community around me. Since I was going into high school, I had the opportunity to go to beach camp. I remember telling my family, and they were all excited for me. It was a week-long trip in South Carolina. I never felt God like I did here. Being away from everything, I opened up about my dad for the first time. They surrounded me with love, compassion, and prayed over me. I'd found that community that I so badly wanted in a place that I really didn't imagine. Beach camp taught me a lot. It seems simple, but it really changed my life. I was reminded that God isn't happy about my suffering. He hates what hurts us. I was reminded that my dad wasn't taken from me because of a punishment, but because God saw the pain he was in and the pain he was causing. During this week, there was a song that stood out to me, Over and Over by Vertical Worship. There's a line in that song. It says, from fear to faith, I surrender over and over. I felt the want to be closer to God, the want to be changed into him. One of the nights at beach camp, we were asked to stand up if we wanted to give our lives to Christ. I'd never jumped out of my chair so fast. Me and a few of my girls in the group decided to go to the back. We prayed and cried over this decision. The next day, a group of people went from the church who wanted to take the step into baptism, talked with Adam. And when we got back, we started working on the process. I had shared what I learned with my family and friends. Through this, I lost those people who I thought were my friends. But I kept and I made so many great ones. In August of 2022, I was baptized. I wanted to close that chapter of my life where I lived in anxiety, fear, and doubt, and open a new one with God. I wanted to give up the pressure of being perfect and acting as if I had it all together. I knew God had saved me, and I wanted to be changed and show others how I've changed. In high school, I was able to rely on my faith. I joined a small group here. I became involved with this club at my school called FCS, which is Fellowship of Christian Students. We met every Wednesday morning, and it was so refreshing to hear his word before school. While I struggled with boldness, I was able to help and reach and talk to people about how he changed me. It changed little things about my attitude, and others noticed. I'd always struggled with letting God in when I come to soccer, but I started praying before and after games or even practices. I tried sharing his love with my teammates and even classmates. Through this, I continued to go on high school trips with GSM. I learned more and more. There are definitely times I still struggle and try to hide, but at the end of the day, God finds me and walks me through whatever I need. When writing this, I realized this powerful testimony God provided me with. I can never be more grateful for Eric seeing my ability to come up here and tell and helping me share my story with this community of people who've made me who I am today. Because of God, this church has shaped me into being a kingdom worker and helped me change lives around me. I'm so grateful that all of you came here this morning to listen to my story or watching online. Thank you.
Well, good morning again, church. Kelsey, thank you for sharing. Thank you for the boldness and the confidence that you have to share how the Lord has worked in your life. If I haven't got the chance to meet you yet, my name is Eric. I get to serve here on staff as the student ministry director. I get to oversee the high school ministry. And it's been a privilege and it's been a blessing over the last year, not only to get to know Kelsey, but to get to know all of our students. And when we talk about Kelsey, as she said, is a kingdom worker. And she is a witness. And she's going to continue to be a witness. As someone who's gotten to know her really well over this last year, you are going to help lead people to Jesus. And I can promise all of you that today. I love Kelsey's testimony. I love her story. I love the way how the Lord has worked in her life. From before coming to know who Jesus is, to encountering him in such a powerful way, to now how the Lord is now leading her to be a witness. It all started with her foundation that she decided to build her life on. And when the winds come and the rains of life try to knock over all the things that we are trying to build in this life, what are we standing on? For Kelsey, she's standing on the rock, the Petra, the solid rock of Jesus Christ that's been laid before us. I think we can all agree in this room that storms do show up in our lives. They show up, whether it be today, whether it be tomorrow, whether it be at any point in our lives. And we know that because it's actually promised to us all throughout Scripture. We even see that Jesus says this in John 16, verse 33. He says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." We see that Jesus promises us immediately that we will have trials, that we will encounter hardships in this life, but to take heart that he has overcome all of those trials, all of those hardships with the sacrifice of himself on the cross. And we see this phrase, the world. We see Jesus say it, we see it all throughout Scripture, and we see this phrase, the world, that essentially is saying anything that opposes God's good creation. And so we can have confidence to know that Jesus has overcome all of these things that oppose God's good creation and all these trials and hardships that will happen in this life. And we see Paul actually in the letter to the Roman church in Romans 5, we see that he actually shares with us what happens when we have unwavering faith when trials happen. He says this in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Paul reminds us this morning that, yes, we will walk through trials, but when we walk through them with faith, with unwavering faith, they produce really good things. They produce endurance. They produce a strength of our character, and they produce a stronger hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ that we have. I would say that these are good things, right? Yes, we are promised these hardships. We are promised these trials, yet there is hope. There is fruit at the other end. But yet, if we're honest with ourselves, how often do we walk with this hope? How often do we remember these reminders? What do we do when everything that we trust in life starts to fall apart by the trials that come into our lives? When I was a kid, my sister and I played a lot of sports. And so essentially that meant we ate a lot of food. And when we were, I don't know, between 8 to 10 years old, our family went to buffets a lot. And this was before Golden Corral had like the health scare to where it was actually gross to eat there. And it was actually at a time when you could spend $15 a person and it was a bang for your buck. I remember I would fill up my plate with like fried chicken and pizza as a 9-year-old. And I know that point of the story doesn't really matter. But what matters is there was kind of this unspoken tradition that we would do afterwards. And we would just go look at houses. And I remember being 9 years old, sitting in the back of my parents' car, and we would drive through these really nice neighborhoods. And we would look at the architecture, the structure of the houses. We would look at, I don't know, the paint or the trim or the siding. If they had columns and upward lighting, whoa, that was nice. If you take care of your yard or you like to cut your grass, man, if those stripes in the lawn were straight, that was nice. We drove through these really nice neighborhoods. But to be honest with you, I can't tell you a time 9-year-old Eric sat in the back of my dad's Oldsmobile and said, man, those joists and beams and concrete foundation that are holding up that house, I love it. I can't tell you a single time that I did that. And as cheesy and as humorous as this story is, how often do we actually present that to others? How often do we walk through this life in the same way, where we try to present something that's really good and that's really beautiful, and we present something that has a pretty face so that when people see us, they're like, oh, whoa, they've got it put together. We try to build our lives on things that show that we're happy, that show that we're sustained. But when the trials and the hardships and the rains and the winds come to knock over these things, they do. They knock us out of our chair. We do the same thing. Focus on these nice, beautiful things that people can see. Maybe we try to build our foundation, our whole lives, our identity on money and success. And we do that, and we try to save, and we try to focus on the paycheck and focus on the salary, but then sudden job loss happens. Or maybe we're trying to build ourselves up this career ladder, or maybe we're trying to fight for this job that we've been fighting for so long, and yet it doesn't happen. Or we've been in the workforce for about 35 to 40 years, and now you hit 65 or whatever age that you would like to retire at. You've invested money in your 401k. You've put a bunch of money in your Roth IRA. You've been building up as much equity as you can, and you retire, and you look back in the last 35, 40 years, and you wonder what your purpose was. Or since we're building our lives on money and success, we get these unexpected bills and expenses, one after another, letters in the mail. And instead of keeping up with the Joneses, we're just trying to keep our heads above water. Or maybe we're trying to build our foundation on our relationships, on our families, on our spouses, on our children. Yet what happens when unfaithfulness, hurt, illness, death comes into the family? What happens when we try to put all of our identity on our spouses and we try to hold them to the standard that we know that they'll never meet? And because we're human, we fail. Or we try to build our success on our kids and our family, and yet we send our kids off and they veer. And they completely ignore everything that we ever taught them. Or maybe we're trying to build our identity or our foundation on our own comforts. And the things that we turn to, the comforts that we turn to numb ourselves from the trials and the hardships that occur in our lives, stop working. And life switches from being comfortable to very uncomfortable, very, very fast. Again, I say to you, storms enter in our lives. We're promised that all throughout Scripture. But yet, we see that storms have a way of actually exposing what we've been standing on all along. So what are you standing on this morning? This morning, we're going to be in Matthew 7, if you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. This is the latter end. This is the very end, the benediction that Jesus shares on the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the Sermon on the Mount. I truly believe that in Matthews 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters, that if we have any conflict, whether it be interpersonal, whether it be with each other, whether it be with a group of people, whether it be even global issues, that these things can be solved if we took these teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 literally, and we live them out. I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's honestly, me personally, it is my favorite passage. And we see at the very end that Jesus gives this benediction and he gives people a choice on how to live their life, to build their life to a life of fulfillment and joy or destruction. Join me in verse 24. Jesus says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." This is the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. We see the difference between a wise builder who builds his house on the foundation, on the rock, and it stands, and a foolish builder who builds his house on sand, and when the rains and the floods come, it collapses. And we see here that Jesus starts with the wise builder. And I love these two verses because essentially Jesus is telling the crowd, hear my words, act on my words, and allow my teachings to make a difference in your life. Hear, act, and allow. Hear my words. Hear the words that are in this book. This book that you have in the seat backs in front of you, maybe on your phone or maybe in your hands right now, is inerrant. It's without error. It's divine truth. Hear my words. Act on my words. Allow these teachings to transform the renewal of our minds and go do something about it. And then allow these teachings to transform our lives, to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, to be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today, and so on and so forth. Hear my words, act on my words, and allow my teachings to make a difference in your life. I actually love the parallel teaching in Luke 6. Luke records this really well. Luke 6, verse 46. He says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teachings, and follows it. Hear, act, allow." It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. And then we see later on in Scripture, James, Jesus' half-brother, he actually doubles down on this argument of hear, act, allow. He says this in James 1. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, I love this, it's like glancing in at your face into a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Hear his words, act on them, and allow his words to transform your life. Continue with me in Matthew 7, verse 26. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. It's simple. A man or a person who hears these words and doesn't act on them and doesn't allow these teachings to transform their lives will crumble. Because inevitably we are building our house on something that is not from God. A person who hears the word and builds a life on a foundation of false hope will crumble when trials come, when the flood waters rise, when the winds beat against the house. Verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Jesus completely amazes this crowd. And we see that Matthew records that he actually astonishes them due to this authenticity. You see, historically, the Jewish leaders and the teachers and the scribes would actually take what previous teachers and scribes would say and then use that to teach with authority. Essentially, using contemporary teaching styles from ancient wisdom to share with the people. But yet Jesus taught with true, authentic authority, and these people were amazed at it. I hope you're sitting in your seat this morning amazed at Scripture. Whether it's your first time here, whether maybe it's the first time you've picked up your Bible in a long time, whether you haven't heard the Word of God in so long, or maybe you read it on the daily basis, I hope you are astonished at this Word. I love this passage because we see a couple things. We see that everyone is building something. Not if we are, but what are we building? Everyone is building on some sort of foundation, whether it's money, success, relationships, family, comfort, achievements. And none of these things are inherently bad, but they were never designed to carry the weight of your identity. Everyone is building something. But yet we also see in this passage that storms reveal our foundation. Both builders hear the same teachings. Verse 24 and verse 26 start with this. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Verse 26, same thing. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. Both builders hear the teachings of Jesus. Both builders experience the same storm. Both builders have probably prayed. Both builders have probably read Scripture at some point in their lives. Both builders may have said the Lord's Prayer. Both builders have probably attended church before. The difference between which house was standing was the stability of the foundation if the builder did what they heard through Jesus' teaching and built their foundation, their whole lives, on the rock. On the solid rock of Christ. Yet we see in these passages that Jesus is the only foundation that lasts. We see this all throughout Scripture. Isaiah records this in Isaiah 20:16. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. That even before Jesus walks this earth, that God has appointed a cornerstone for that those who believe to build our lives on. He's essentially sharing to the people in Jerusalem that he's promising them their safety through a messianic redeemer, not through our own power, not wisdom or success, not a general, not a warrior, but a person, Jesus. And later on in Scripture, Paul reminds the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our firm foundation, which has already been laid. All we have to do is now build our lives on him. See, Christianity isn't just simply agreeing with Jesus. Isn't just simply saying, I like the teachings of Scripture. I can kind of get behind it. It's not, well, I pray when I'm in trouble. No, it's building our whole lives, all of our desires, all of our things, all of our lives, all that we've ever known, every decision, every relationship, every priority, every fear, every hope on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. Because a life built on Jesus can withstand the storms that destroy every other foundation. A life built on him can withstand any of the storms that come into your life, into my life. And you see, the really cool thing is desires are a really good thing. They are. God created us to have desires. Impressive careers are great. Money is fantastic. Marriage is phenomenal. Impressive careers are beautiful. Good reputations are important. And great health keeps us going. Although if we take these desires that God created for good out of the context in which he created them to be in, it can be dangerous. And it can be destructive. And so my question for us this morning is simply, are you trusting in your own desires more than you are trusting Christ himself? What are you putting your faith in this morning? What are you building your life on? You may have built a very impressive house with the columns and upward lighting and everything. You might have built a really beautiful career. Probably have a really beautiful marriage. You might have built a great family. However, Jesus is asking about what you're building your foundational, or what you're building your whole life on. What is the foundation that you're building everything on? And today you can begin doing that even if it's your first time. It just takes two things. Humility and asking. What are you going to build your whole life on this morning?